Love is what? Love. Love is. Love is love. Love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not bragging, is not puffed up. It is not indecent. It is not self-seeking. It is not incensed. It is not taking account of evil. Love is not rejoicing in injustice, yet is rejoicing together with the truth. The truth. Love is foregoing all, is believing all, is expecting all. Love is enduring all. Love is never lapsing. Yet whether prophecies, they're going to be discarded. Languages, they're going to cease. Knowledge, it's going to be discarded. For out of an installment are we knowing, out of an installment are we prophesying. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. When I was a minor, I spoke as a minor. I was disposed as a minor. I took account of things as a minor. Yet when I have become a man, I have discarded that which is a minor's. For at present, we're observing by means of a mirror in an enigma, yet then face toward face. At present, I know out of an installment, yet then I shall recognize according as I am recognized also. Yet now are remaining faith, expectation, love. These three. Yet the greatest of these is love. Be pursuing love. I asked my wife again to marry me. And actually I said, well, you can hold off on that decision, but I'd like to take you to dinner in Las Vegas. I want to take you to Mon Ami Gabi, which is extremely nice French restaurant across from the Bellagio. Well, as I told you yesterday, I guess I'm tying up loose ends today. You know, she never opened those emails. Love is not taking these things into account. If she called me today, I'd go. But for now, onward, I go. I have to. Joe Newman and his family are coming here. I'm really excited about this. At the beginning of May, Joe Newman and Melinda Newman, I stayed with them in Las Vegas in December. Lovely family, their daughter Hannah, their son Matthew. They're coming here to Windber, Pennsylvania at the beginning of May. I keep saying end of May. That's the beginning of May, and I'm really looking forward to that. I'm studying economics now. I'm getting ready for the Revelation series, because in order to understand Revelation, the book of Revelation, where money rules kingdoms, and this is the first time in history that's ever happened where money rules kingdoms, money takes, it has the ability to take over the world. Money is concentrated enough and is held by so few people that they can pull strings of nations, influence kings. That's never happened before. But in order to articulate this as it appears in the book of Revelation, because again, this is a huge part of the one world government, I'm going to have to study economics. So Sheridan's been helping me on that, giving me some books and some videos to watch. So I'm doing that now. I'm going to have a working knowledge of that soon. Sounds like fun. Well, it's really not that much fun, but I'm doing it anyway. Oh, Hannah. Oh, hang on. The cat wants out. Just a second. I didn't realize that Abby was in my studio. I got to let Abby out. Just 1 minute, please. All right, I took care of business there. Hannah Newman wrote some great poems, and I'm going to be publishing those in my blog here in a couple days. Now that I've told you, I got to do it, and I'll do it. So, Hannah Newman, watch out for your poems. 14-year-old daughter. At least she was 14 last time I was there. Maybe she's 15 by now, of Joe and Melinda Newman of Las Vegas. Being Who We Are, page 106 in Clyde L. Pilkington Jr.'s book here. Yea, all who live a godly life, a devout life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is true. You know what we're called to live? All who live devoutly. I like this.
that we're called to live. We're not called to be careful because we're not to worry about anything or be careful for nothing. We're to live life like we're free people. And we are. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ freed us. We don't need form. People who aren't themselves need a form. Christians who are, or I should say anybody who is afraid of themselves, who doesn't trust themselves, who doesn't trust the Spirit of God in them, they feel they need a form. They have to be cookie cutter. This is where you get that phrase, cookie cutter. Cookie. Gingerbread man, reindeer, snowman, whatever you like. It puts out a cookie like a factory, but we are not cookie cutter people. And we are meant to live, to dance, to be free. In Christ, we're simply called to be who we are and what we have been made in Christ. He made us each individually, and we are not to conform. We don't have a form of devoutness. Here's where people think devoutness means behaving yourself. It means reverence toward God, and He's going to take care of the rest. Revere God. Honor Him as a sovereign. Honor Him as the placer, as the deity who does all things, and honor the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross was wildly successful. We're just called to live in Him. We're called to live in our completeness in Him. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Nothing needs to be added to you. This should take a lot of pressure off of you, I would think. I would think it would. To live in your completeness. We're called to enjoy Him as our life. Christ, who is our life. Colossians 3:4, He is our life. To live is Christ. I've been telling you, it's not my life here and Christ's life here. To live is Christ. He is our life, Colossians 3:4. We're not called to live like Christ Jesus, to imitate what He did. How can we? We don't live in His circumstances. We're not at present filled beyond measure with the Spirit of God. We're called to be who we are. We're called to live devoutly in Christ Jesus. Live our lives devoutly in Christ Jesus. You know, when God becomes all in all, we're not going to be some indistinct conglomerate, some vaporous blob of oneness and sameness. We are individuals, and God has made us individuals. And now, when we realize this at the dais or the great white throne, wherever we end up, most of us here listening, at the dais of Christ, we're going to say, my gosh, I could have been myself that whole time. Man, I should have had more fun. I should have been more free. I should have not cared so much about other people's opinions. We're going to see this freedom that we had. And now, what a great thing to, by faith, anticipate that freedom that we're going to realize. It's like, duh, I could have had a free life. Well, God's telling you, Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ frees you. But we didn't realize that, so off we went to try to be a cookie-cutter Christian, a cookie-cutter person that grandma will like or that my mother will approve of. No, no. I always envied old people because they seem to like, I'm giving up on this crap, and they say whatever they want. You look terrible today. Or, I'm going to bed. Goodbye. Good night. They're so honest, and I thought, why wait till you turn 90 years old to be honest? Some people, these pure and holy people who have never cussed in their life, all of a sudden they turn 90. It's like, get the hell out of here. You got to love that. I say, start now. Get the hell out of here. Why not start now? Get a head start on it. Why wait till you're 90 to be yourself? That's my theory. The word godly here, the concordant translates it, devoutness, is unique. There are only two occurrences of this particular Greek adverb in Scripture. Interestingly enough, they're both from the pen of Paul. Why not? But devoutness is not like you think. It's not like the law of Moses devoutness, which forced it on you from the outside. Dan Sheridan and I are talking about this in our series now that's running concurrently with my show here. We're talking about the secrets, the divine secrets. This is a great series. You're going to hear about the secret of devoutness, which is that morality is not imposed from the outside. It's a result of an inworking of God. In fact, the grace of God. Oh, along that line, Titus 2:11-12. Where do you hear this? Wait until you hear this. Titus 2:11-12. All right, Titus 2:11. For the saving grace of God made its advent to all humanity, training us that, disowning irreverence and worldly desires, we should be living sanely and justly and devoutly in the current eon, anticipating that happy expectation, even the advent of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives himself for us, that he should be redeeming us from all lawlessness and be cleansing for himself a people to be about him, zealous for ideal acts. Speak of these things. Okay, Paul, I will. And entreat and expose with every injunction, let no one slight you. Now, this sounds like a downer, like a buzzkill. Like, okay, I'd like to do this, but can I start Monday? I'd like to enjoy the weekend. No, that's not this at all. Now, listen, back to verse 11. This isn't a program of morality, or as some would say, a morality program. The saving grace of God made its advent to all humanity, training us. Now, the saving grace, this is an apprehension of what Christ has done for you. Saving grace. The fact that you can't blow it. I just talked to a friend in Alabama last night who told me, I'll never forget the day when I realized that I can't blow this. I loved hearing that. That's a revelation for a heck of a lot of people. Maybe it's a revelation for you right now. I pray it is. You can't blow it. You truly can't blow it. Only when you realize that will you begin to live devoutly. That's called saving grace, and it's that saving grace that made its advent to all humanity, training us. It trains us. Saving grace trains us in that, disowning irreverence and worldly desires. And remember, we're in the context, well, 2 Timothy we are, but it's the same thing here in Titus. Irreverence begins with an irreverence toward God. And as I spoke about this in North Carolina on our way down to Florida, that having God as God, putting him as the sovereign of the universe, leads to devoutness. I mean, that is devoutness. That's reverence. It leads to devoutness. Yes, having God as the sovereign, as the deity, as the one who places everything, that is revering God. And that leads to devoutness. It leads to a sane life, to living justly and devoutly, and to giving up worldly desires, religious worldly desires. Others too, but religious ones mainly. And this is the saving grace of God that made its advent for this purpose. When you realize grace, then by default, it's almost like a cause and effect thing. By default, understanding that you can't blow it, this is the paradox. This is the thing that doesn't seem to follow. This is counterintuitive, that by realizing you can't blow it and you can do anything you want, that is going to actually be a trainer. It's going to train you to live sanely, to live justly, to disown irreverence, because you want to love the one who is so gracious to you. Now, I wanted to talk to you about Clyde's talk in Florida, the cycle of I. So many people are afraid to use the pronoun I, and we've come full circle on this I. Why don't I just save that for tomorrow? I'm going to talk to you about that. Until I do, you have to realize this, that you are in Christ. Christ is in you. The Spirit of God makes his home in you. You don't wait for green lights in God's operation. You just do what you think is right, trusting that the Spirit of God makes his home in you. If God doesn't want you to do it, he'll put a red light in front of you and stop you. In the meantime, live in love. Don't be safe. Don't live safely. Don't live cautiously. Be careful for nothing. Live in Christ, because Christ lives in you.